Okay, that's my cue to start. Thanks, Amy. Morning, everybody. Welcome if you're joining us online this morning, and if so, if you're in the church. Thought I'd start by reading Psalm 117 for us. Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." I've just read the entire psalm. That psalm is one of the shortest of all the psalms. But it's a good reminder. It reminds us that to praise God, to extol him, and it gives us the reason, because great is his love towards us and his faithfulness continues forever and ever and ever. So with that in mind, we're going to start this morning. We're going to start by singing Psalm 118. That's the one that we started to learn last week. Again, it's a psalm that reminds us about extolling God, reminds us of God's love and his faithfulness and ultimately his goodness, that God is very good to us. So we're going to start with Psalm 118. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
You are good, you are so very good. Your mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, let the people proclaim. Your mercy endures forever. Let all who fear you, Lord, affirm with one accord that, Lord, you are good, you are so very good. Like a fire, the nations surround me. If the righteous cry, you hear. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice with glad adoration. Hosanna, save us, Lord, we pray. Swing wide the gate of salvation. Oh, Lord, you are good. You are so very good. Your mercy forever. Let Israel say, let the people proclaim, your mercy endures forever. Good, you are so very good, your mercy endures. yours forever.
Let's be seated. After a song like that, it's appropriate that I lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning and thank you for reminding us that you indeed are good. Not only that you are good, that you are very good, that your mercy to us endures forever and ever and ever. Father, we know that we are so undeserving of your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve anything that you give us. But Father, you continue to shower upon us your grace and your mercy each day. Father, we thank you for your love, that you continue to love us even when we go astray. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you are still faithful to us, even when we, your people, are still unfaithful to you. We thank you that you've shown us that you are faithful in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, who comes to rule and to judge the nations, the one in whom is the keystone of our lives, which we can build our lives upon. Heavenly Father, as we did sing, we are reminded that our transgressions are many, that if we could stand in your presence, Lord, with our sin, we wouldn't be able to, because of our sin and rebellion against you. Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for our foolishness, for our hard hearts, for our stubbornness, Father, for our unwillingness, and our unwillingness to turn to you, our unwillingness to let you rule our lives, our unwillingness to follow your good and perfect laws. Father, we thank you that in Christ we do have full salvation, that we have full assurance of salvation, that, Father, we don't need to wonder whether we are forgiven, that we can know for sure that you accept us because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that is for this day, the day that you have made, the day that you've called us together as your people, Father, that we would rejoice in glad adoration for all that you have done for us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And we're on page 71 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Leviticus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour, is to pour oil on it and put incense on it and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire and aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord, fire. We bring a grain offering baked in an oven. It is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it in a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil, together with all the incense, as an offering made to the Lord by fire. This is God's word to us. When you came in, a new sheet there and a few announcements for this week. So at 7:30 on over in Henty, we'll have the Central Committee of Management meeting. That's 7:30 on Tuesday. And on Tuesday for the ladies, we have our studies in Revelation with Amy. So at 7:30 on Tuesday, also repeated online at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. And Amy is the person to see for that. Men's Bible study is on again this week, 7:30 p.m. as we continue through the book of Hebrews, so it's Thursday, 7:30. The following Tuesday, so this is now Tuesday the 4th, the session will meet in Henty at 7:30 p.m. Not this Saturday, that's the following Saturday. We have our regular prayer meeting, which is online from 8 to 9 a.m. We'll send out the details and the prayer points. But that's not this Saturday, that's the following Saturday. So that's advance notice for that one. And then the following weekend after that is the men's convention, farmers camp men's convention up at Yakandanda, 14th to the 16th of July. There's details about who's speaking. David Cook is speaking this year. It's always a great weekend. So it's coming up very quickly. So that's 3 weekends time for that one. Okay, all the other details are there in your news sheet for you. Okay, I'm going to need some help this morning with our kids talk. And this morning we're thinking about the concept, thanks Amy, of having fellowship with God. What does it actually mean to have fellowship? What does fellowship with God actually look like? And next one. There's two ways of thinking about this, because there's ways and methods in the Old Testament and there's ways and methods in the New Testament. And we're going to be thinking about what sort of goes with the Old Testament and what goes with the New Testament. Thanks, Amy. So here's my board. What I'd like you to do is have a pick of my board, and I'm going to show you a picture behind each of the numbers. And I want you to tell me whether the picture is predominantly associated with the Old Testament or predominantly associated with the New Testament. Okay, and if you get that right, we'll take away the picture and we'll see what's underneath. Okay, so who would like to have a pick of my board? Five. All right, let's go five. Okay, there's a table. Is that more associated with the Old Testament or the New Testament, do you think? New Testament, correct. Okay. Someone else like to have a pick of my board? 12. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Yep. All right. 4. Okay. Now, just be careful here. We have sheep and goats. Old Testament. Excellent. Very good. Okay. Another number. 2. Let's try 2. Okay. That is an altar. Yes. Very good. It is the Old Testament. Very good. Another number. 7. Thanks, Ross. Number 7. Okay. We have a family having a meal together. Come on, both. It's more on the new. We'll take new. Okay, so I've got a few different answers here. All right, another number. 10. That's an easy one. That's the New Testament. Yep. So in the New Testament, we've got a cross, we've got a table, we've got Jesus. In the Old Testament, we've got an altar and we've got sheep and goats. Number three, let's go three. Fire. That's Old Testament. That's right. So we've got fire in the Old Testament. Yep. Six. Okay. We've got grain and wheat. That's Old Testament as well. Very good. Number one. Wine. That's New Testament. Very good. Very good. There you go. Nine. That's all. That picture didn't come out too good. Yeah, it's a priest. That's the Old Testament. Yep. So I got the priest in the Old Testament. Two to go. Going eight. Let's go number eight. Bread. Yes, that's the New Testament, and that leaves 11, which is oil and fat. That's in the Old Testament. Okay, can you spell a word? I'll give you a clue. It starts with that first one on the top left-hand corner. T-H-A. Yeah, keep going. Yes, thank you. Thankfulness, okay? Thankfulness is the key word. So there's two types of ways to do in the Old Testament. It was through priests, it was through altars, it was through fire, it was through oil and grain and those sorts of things. But in the New Testament, it's bread and wine and the cross and Jesus, okay? But which doesn't matter which path you go down, but God's interested in thankfulness, and he's interested in thankfulness because what God has actually done for us, that we can actually have fellowship with him. So if we go to the next slide. So if you think about our little diagram this morning, hit it again. In the Old Testament, hit it again. In the Old Testament, we have fellowship with God through all those sacrifices, which we're looking at in Leviticus. But in the New Testament, we have fellowship with God through Jesus, but also through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that Jesus instituted to remind us of what he has done for us, and it's a way that we gather together and have fellowship with God. But ultimately, our response should be one of thankfulness. Which brings us to Psalm 33, which says that we are to sing joyfully to the Lord. That it's right that we praise him and give thanks to him for all that he has done. So we're going to sing Psalm 33. It's on page 65 if you're following along in the songbook online. Psalm 33. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. A new song, joyfully sing. The word of the Lord is upright and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Justice he loves and righteousness too. Earth is full of his unfailing love. Just by his word he has created. Let all the earth stand. For joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. Whoever's counsel will stand. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, those he's chosen for his heritage. Lord, you see all, no one is hidden. Let all the earth hear you, Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. The strength of his army will not save the king, for deliverance comes from your hand. We wait for you, Lord, our help and our shield. We are trusting in your holy name. Oh, let your love, let it be on us, even as we hope in you. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. Shout for joy in the Lord, as is fitting for the righteous. Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him with strings. With a new song, joyfully sing. With a new song, joyfully sing.
Let's say this. Yeah, lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do fill our lives with joy. And Father, it is fitting and right that we come and we praise you and give you the glory and honor that you deserve. Father, by your word, simply by speaking, you created this world, this good world that you created. Our Father, we realize that this world is just so messed up and so sinful. Father, instead of people living under your rightful rule and living in awe and fear of you, Father, we would rather live our own ways. Father, we see that when we see so much injustice and wickedness and evil in our world. Father, where innocent people are hurt, where relationships are damaged. Father, where there is so much grief and pain. Father, where there is so much anger. Father, that is our world in which we live, a world in which the strong survive, and Father, the weak get trodden on. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would send your Son speedily to redeem, fully redeem this, your world, where justice will be done and everybody will have to give an account for the things that they have done. Father, as we live in this, your world, we pray for your people and pray for us, that you'd give us the wisdom to navigate this life well. Father, with all its challenges, with all of its setbacks, Father, with all the force that seems to come, and Father, the attacks that comes from the evil one. Father, we pray that you might help us to stand firm, dressed in the armour of God, ready to take our stand in the day of battle. Father, we realise that there are many casualties, and Father, we pray this morning for those who once ran well, but Father, run no more. Father, those who have drifted away from you, turn their back on your church, turn their back on you. Father, who have just drifted away, where the things of this world have choked them and where they haven't gone on to produce the fruit of the gospel. Father, we pray that you might work in their lives, that you might open their eyes to see the danger of not walking with you. And Father, we pray that you might help each of us not to have cold hearts or hard hearts like your people did of old. Father, who did not trust you and listen to you in the days of the wilderness. And Father, did not enter the rest that you had given for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there indeed remains a Sabbath rest open for all of us, to anybody who will turn and repent of their sin. Father, we're reminded of the prodigal son, and Father, how the father welcomes him home despite what he had done. Father, we thank you that you welcome us, doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Father, you welcome us because you want us to be in a relationship with you. So, Lord, we pray this morning for those who are struggling, for those who are sick, for those who are grieving, for those who are lonely. Father, for those who are burdened. Father, for those who are anxious. Father, we commit them to your love and care. You know what they need. Lord, you know what we need, even before we pray or ask for it. So, Father, we do pray that you would continue to provide our daily bread to us, that you would lead us not into temptation. Father, that you would help us to forgive others just as you have forgiven us. And Father, we pray as we live as your people in this world, Father, that indeed your name might be honored and glorified, that other people may see that, and that we'd be quick to share of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's continue reading in Leviticus. We're going to read chapter 3 this morning. Leviticus 3, 1 to 17, and we're on page 72 of the Church Bible. Leviticus 3, beginning at verse 1. If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he has presented before the Lord an animal without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, that is on the burning wood, as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If he offers an animal from a flock, it's a fellowship offering to the Lord, he is to offer a male or female without defect. If he offers a lamb, he is to present it before the Lord, he is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. And then Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. On the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. Its fat, the entire fat tail cut off close to the backbone, all the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. He shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made to the Lord by fire. If he is offering a goat, he is to present it before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. From what he offers, he is to make this offering to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that every part of your word is for our benefit, for correcting and training and rebuking, allowing us in our understanding of your plans and your purposes and how you want us to live as your people. And Lord, even though this passage may seem foreign to us, we pray that you'd help us to understand it, to wrestle with it, to grasp it, and to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Food and intimacy go together. Sitting down and eating with people you've fallen out of relationship with or hate with a passion can be excruciating. You're someone who is feeling lonely or isolated, having to eat by yourself can compound the problem. On the other hand, eating with a bunch of good friends is a delight. I mean, I experienced that this week. We had a dozen or so people over for dinner. The hours of preparation, the double hours of cleaning up, far outweighed the joy and pleasure of eating with our friends. Proverbs 15:7 states, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Imagine for a minute that you did indeed share that plate of vegetables not with a friend, but with a living God. What would it be like to enjoy fellowship with God? Well, Leviticus chapter 2 and 3 gives us a snapshot of what that is like both for the Old Testament and the New Testament Christian. It's one that should result in praise and thanksgiving and joy. So we started our journey in Leviticus last week by looking at the burnt offering, and we saw a number of things. We saw that there is a process to be followed when one brings an offering. The worshiper is to do the same, to do some things, while the priest will do others. We also saw that the making of these offerings is open to anybody. Anyone can bring an offering, and provision is made for the poor people who offer something, such as bringing a dove or a young pigeon rather than an animal from the herd or the flock. We also saw the purpose of the burnt offering is to make atonement. Chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, it's to offer a male without defect and is presented at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. And he's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So Leviticus chapter 2 and 3, they continue this theme of sacrifices, which is dominant in Leviticus all the way up to chapter 7. And they give us two more sacrifices, which we'll consider this morning. And again, we see in these chapters a noticeable lack of detail. There's a lack of imperatives in the description. The detail gives us the how of these offerings, but not so much the why. So I'm going to look at each chapter in turn this morning, starting with this grain offering in chapter 2. Now in chapter 1, we have meat, which is offered, and that is turned into smoke for the Lord on the outer altar. Chapter 2 is the grain offering, which is like being vegetarian, if you like. And we have different kinds of grain offerings. We have uncooked in verses 1 to 3. We have cooked offerings in verses 4 to 10. And then a special category in verses 11 to 14. Here's what's said about the uncooked offering, chapter 2, verse 1. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour, and he is to pour oil on it and put incense on it. And he's to take it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and the priests shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. So the offering is to be fine flour with oil and incense poured onto it. Now you may ask, why oil and incense? Well, in the Bible, oil is often associated with joy. So usually an offering like this would come with happiness from the worshiper. Oil also has the additional properties of making the flour combustible. And while the incense had the advantage of a pleasant fragrance. And so the priest would take a handful as a representative portion to be burned up. The memorial portion, it signified God's portion, and it served as a reminder to the worshiper of God's gracious provision. The remainder, which was the most holy part, that became the priest's portion. In a sense, these offerings, they became the stipend for the priests for their service. In verses 4 to 10, the same logic applies, but this time the flour is cooked. And there's several options. The flour could be made into cakes, could be cooked on a griddle, or it could be cooked in a pan. The oil was to be mixed in with the flour or spread on the cooked goods, but this time there is no requirement to have incense. The procedure was the same for the raw flour as well. And the cooked goods were to be brought to the tabernacle. This would burn a portion on the altar, which created aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the remainder belonged to Aaron and his sons. The Lord, though, did give some very clear rules associated with this offering. So verse 11, every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering as the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. So there's two things here. First, no yeast, no honey. Why? Well, the command's clear, but the reason is not. What we do know is that yeast was forbidden at the Passover meal. God also says in Exodus 23:18, do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. But again, there's no rationale given in these verses. Now, commentators has written a lot about this, and there seems to be two possible explanations. The first is that the yeast and the honey were prohibited because they cause fermentation, and that would be unacceptable because it suggests corruption. Leavening involves fermentation, which is a form of decay, and so is related to the concept of death. And as we'll see later in Leviticus, death and impurity is in opposition to life and to holiness. Leviticus actually instructs God's people to actually keep them apart. The other explanation is that yeast is a living organism and only dead things could be burned on the altar in a sacrifice. Now, salt, on the other hand, that was different. It was necessary in every sacrifice. Why? Well, we're given a clue in the text with the phrase salt of the covenant. And that phrase turns up in the book of Numbers in chapter 18, verse 19, where we read, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. So we see in this verse that salt is used metaphorically to emphasize permanence. And it's not hard to see why when you consider that salt is a preservative. So whenever a worship puts salt into their sacrifice, it symbolized an enduring covenant relationship between the worshiper and God, which was established at Mount Sinai. We remind the worshiper of the nature of the covenant, that God would be their God and he would never forsake them. But it also reminded the worshiper of his obligations under the covenant, and they were to keep and uphold the commandments that God had given to them. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it also speaks a lot about salt. Jesus calls his followers the salt of the earth in the Sermon on the Mount, who must retain their saltiness, or if you like, their distinctiveness in order to be of influence in the world. But Jesus also teaches in Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. And Paul says in Colossians 4 that your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. So in these contexts, salt is used in the sense of social grace, helping people to get along with one another. And while it's true that salt does flavor things, this social context links in with the covenant setting where salt preserves good relationships. Not only are we to constantly think about our relationship with God, that has to flow out in our relationship with others. And Leviticus is going to have a lot to say on that when we come to the law section. So to round out this section, we have the grain offering of the first fruits in verses 14 to 16. Well, there in verse 14, if you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Now, first fruit offerings comprise of the first portion of the crop harvest and were to be presented to the Lord in grateful anticipation of what was to come in the harvest. Indeed, that's the point of making these offerings. It was for the worshiper to acknowledge God's provision of their needs. It was an act of worship to God. There's no mention in the text of atonement, which we looked at last week. It was an act of thanksgiving and thankfulness for God's blessings to them. And that's why they were voluntary. I mean, if you mandated it, people would do it out of compulsion rather than freely do it from the heart. So what does all that then mean for us? Well, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, give us today our daily bread, we recognize that everything we need comes from the Lord. When the Lord provided the way that an Israelite would say thank you, it is through the grain offering. That's what the Lord provided. So what should a modern-day Christian do in thankfulness for God's provision? Well, before we can even give thanks, we probably should pray a prayer of confession. Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not obsess over getting basic needs because God will provide. But how often do we doubt that? How often do we try and take control of the provision rather than trusting God to provide? But what can we do beyond that? Well, we can start by actually saying thank you to God. That's why Christians give thanks at a meal. But I do wonder how often such prayers are actually heartfelt. We can give back to God through giving to the work of the gospel, for example, to the church or to supporting mission. Anything we receive, we can use to share and to bless others with, for example, offering hospitality to one another. Whatever way we look at it, thankfulness to God for his provision, it needs to be a heartfelt response. And that can be done in many ways. As we move into chapter 3, we move into a different offering, which is the fellowship offering. And if you read different versions of the Bible, it's often translated as peace offering or well-being offering, because peace, when used in the Bible, has that connotation of wholeness or completeness. So let's start in verse 1. Someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present it before the Lord, an animal without defect, and he's to lay his hand on the head of this animal and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. Now, as you work through the text, it sounds very similar to the burnt offering, which we looked at last week. You bring an animal from the herd or flock. The animal is to be without defect. The worshipper must lay his hands on the head of the animal. blood is sprinkled on the sides of the altar. But there are some notable differences here. Firstly, unlike the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings does not have provision for birds. Secondly, with a burnt offering, the animal must be male. In a fellowship offering, it can be either male or female. Thirdly, in a burnt offering, the whole animal is burnt on the altar. That's not the case with this offering. Verse 3, from the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire, all the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys, with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. And then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, that is, on the burning, as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Only the kidneys, the fat covering the intestines, and part of the liver, and in the case of a sheep, the fat of the tail, they were to be burned as a food offering to the Lord. And again, we have to ask the question, what is the purpose of this offering? It's not clear from the text, but it does give us some clues. If you look closely at verse 3 and verse 5, as well as verse 9, 11, 14, you'll see a phrase, an offering to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that the Israelites were somehow feeding Yahweh. I mean, that's what other religions believe. They believe they could literally feed their idols. Israel's God was different. It was Yahweh who feeds his people and determines what they are to eat. So instead, part of this offering was to set aside as the Lord's share, as an act of thankfulness and worship to the Lord, while the worshiper and his extended family got to eat the remainder. And we know that from additional information given in chapter 7. So the picture that emerges is one of God eating with his people in a way that resembles a joyful celebration. Exactly what we read about in Deuteronomy 12, verse 11 and following, where we read, "Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I commanded you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own." Now, last week when we looked at chapter 1, had the language of atonement, but this language is missing from chapter 3. This is a sacrifice not to make peace with God, but to celebrate and to actualize the peace the worshiper had with God, which already existed. Leviticus 3 is an invitation to dine with royalty in their home. The sacrifice was relational, was about table fellowship with their king. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, the most obvious point of connection for the New Testament Christian is the Lord's Supper. It was in this meal that Jesus very clearly referred to himself as the sacrificial victim. He records that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." So there's many connection points here. The Lord's Supper, as outlined by the Apostle Paul, was for people who were clean. In other words, in a fit state to participate. And it's the same with the fellowship offering. But it's the covenantal language of blood, for example, which really stands out, particularly when we consider the last verse of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 17. "This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood." Under the old covenant, the drinking of blood was prohibited. Under the new covenant is expressly commanded, albeit under the guise of wine. And as we were reminded last week, it's the blood which makes atonement for sin. That's why Jesus shed his blood on the cross. It enables atonement to be made for our sins. In the Old Testament, the life enshrined in blood was sacred because it was given by God. A person had no right to take God-imparted life. That's why there's the commandment, do not murder. But in the New Testament, this atoning life giving power, purges us from sin and gives us the assurance of God's salvation. And that's why the Lord's Supper should be a joyful occasion, because it shows us all the grace that one could ever imagine and so much more. The Lord's Supper, though, is a meal which has been passed down through generations, but it has an eternal purpose, because every time we eat it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It points forward to the eternal banquet that we'll eat with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. It reminds us of our eternal relationship, which is secured by the work of Jesus, and which nothing can jeopardize it, even if we stumble or fall into sin. Israel broke the old covenant through their disobedience and sin, yet there remained a promise of a new covenant, which the Lord established by his blood, so that all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus might enter into salvation and have fellowship with the Lord forever. When God set up these sacrifices in Leviticus, he did it so that anyone can participate, rich and poor alike. And there was a reason to give thanks and to rejoice. And it was always a reminder that there is always a reason to rejoice. For us as New Testament Christians, at the very least, we have a richer hope, a better hope, eternal life, promise of eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, if that doesn't evoke thankfulness and praise and outbursts of devotion, whatever could. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we see, Father, in these texts is the foreshadowing of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as the sacrificial lamb, whose blood was spilt so the atonement for sin can be made. And we thank you, bound up with that is the sure hope and certainty of eternal life and eternal fellowship with you. And we, Father, we do pray that you might continually teach us to rejoice, to be thankful. Father, forgive us for the times where we are ungrateful, for the times when we scorn the sacrifice of your Son, rather than embracing it and clinging to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service this morning by singing that wonderful hymn, I Cannot Tell. I Cannot Tell. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived. us with his peace. He graced this place of tears. Poured out his heart upon the cross was broken. The ground of pain to 33 years. But this I know, stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior, Savior of the world is at his feet in every storm is still. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled. But this I know, the sky Savior, Savior of the world is King.
Here are these words from the Apostle Paul. What I received, I passed on you as first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We have a morning tea over in the hall. If you're online, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.